I personally love the book of Hebrews. Don't get tired of it. Just read it over and over and you'll know things that a lot of people don't know because they don't read the book of Hebrews. They'll make, you can read a book and you'll read little mistakes like Jesus was prophet, priest, and king while he walked this earth. No, he wasn't prophet, priest, and king when he walked this earth. Potentially, maybe, but he was prophet. He was king. He was born king. But the Bible says he was made a priest. He was made a priest. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was made a priest. It says in the book of Hebrews that if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. So, if you know the book of Hebrews, that's the one advantage of knowing the book of Hebrews. When you read another book, you can say, well, that's not right. That's not right. And you can start putting things together and get a good understanding. So that's why I am addicted to the book of Hebrews. I really love the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, who is us? That's you and me. Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Weights hinder you in a race. And we're racing toward heaven. So we need to lay aside everything that hinders us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Captain of Israel's host and guide of all who seek the land above, beneath thy shadow we abide, the cloud of thy protecting love, our strength, thy grace, our rule, thy word, our end, the glory of the Lord. By thine unerring spirit led, we shall not in the desert stray. We shall not full direction need nor miss our providential way. As far from danger as from fear, while love, almighty love, is near. We've no abiding city here, but seek a city out of sight. Thither our steady course we steer, aspiring to the plains of light. Jerusalem, the saints' abode, whose founder is the living God. Patient, the appointed race to run. This weary world we cast behind. From strength to strength we travel on, the new Jerusalem to find. Our labor this, our only aim, to find the new Jerusalem. Through thee, who all our sins hast borne, freely and graciously forgiven, with songs to Zion we return. Contending for our native heaven, that palace of our glorious King, we find it nearer while we sing. Raised by the breath of love divine, we urge our way with strength renewed, the church of the firstborn to join, we travel to the mount of God, with joy upon our heads to rise and meet our captain in the skies. Somebody took it seriously when they wrote that poem. Amen. So verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll take these words from Holy Scripture and drive them into our hearts today, Lord. For we know the end is near, the finish line is in view. You are coming soon. This life is about to be over as we know it. And Lord, we don't want to miss crossing the finish line, Lord, with weights hanging around us and sins that easily beset us. So I pray, Lord, that every one of us here this morning will take your word very, very seriously, Lord, and take action upon it by the power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Dr. Fudge says, do not merely glance at him, but consider him. Consider means to think on a thing again and again and again, to gaze attentively, to think about him intently, to study him carefully. And one way to consider him is to meditate on it. Just meditate on him. Abraham did. He accounted that God was able to raise his son Isaac up even from the dead. And I just can't help but wonder if Abraham didn't say to himself, you know, though God has made me no such promise directly, he didn't say, I will raise Isaac from the dead. He just said that you're going to have a great offspring through Isaac. Now go kill him. Abraham figured it out. Now, how do you figure it out? A lot of us wouldn't have been able to figure that out. Yeah. Oh, God went crazy or something. You know, we think, he's not making sense. He told me I'm going to have a child from Isaac, and now he says go and offer him on the altar, sacrifice. No, God doesn't know what he's doing. No, see, that's the way we think, but we don't consider him. Does God know what he's doing? Does God know what he's saying? When God tells us, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, does he know what he's talking about? I don't want a cross. I don't want suffering. I don't want to do that. And follow him? You mean to Gethsemane? And then you mean to Calvary? You mean let him pound holes in my hands and my feet and let me suffer? Friend, that's what he's saying. Can you see beyond all of that and see the glory on the other side? Can we see what's waiting? Can we see what he has prepared for us? That's what he's talking about. He wants us to get our minds off of this life as far as being so serious about my dish broke, you know, or my car ran out, you know, so on. No. But consider him. So Abraham could say, no, God didn't make a promise to me directly and say to me in actual words, I will raise Isaac from the dead if you kill him. No, he didn't say that. But Abraham said, I'm going to obey him anyway. I'm just going to do what God said. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, full of faith. They obeyed God. So Abraham, after much considering, he considered. The Bible says he considered. And that God was able to raise him even from the dead. We have that recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Praise the Lord. So, surely Abraham thought much on the request that God made of him. And now God is making a request of us. He says, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher, not looking to your friends and your neighbors and television set and the movie house and the videos and all the influence that comes from this world. No, but looking unto Jesus. He's the one that will prescribe our course for us. He's the one that set the race before us. He's the one that will go with us. He's the one that will strengthen us for the journey. Praise the Lord. William Penn said, no pain, no palm. No thorn, no throne. No gall, no glory. No cross, no crown. Consider him. Praise the Lord. I like that. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us how to win. He says, look unto Jesus and consider him. Praise the Lord. It seems to me like all heaven is considering Jesus. We're the ones that need to consider him. The angels look upon him with reverence and adoring wonder. And sometimes we Christians look upon him with question marks and doubts in our minds. And it's not right. Amen. We need to do just what we're reading here in this book. That's why I prayed for us. I prayed that God will somehow get this message drilled into my heart and into all of our hearts. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured, and it tells us here in the Bible how he endured, and it tells us what he endured. And so if we're going to consider him and look unto him, we need to study him. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. So we need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study the Lord Jesus. And we need to read the epistles and what the writer said about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or that is the life of Jesus. He endured much. He endured much more than he's called upon us to endure. But I know people that have suffered more than Jesus suffered. Well, we'll talk about that. Okay. Contradiction of sinners means it includes all of the opposition Jesus experienced from sinners all through his life, and then climaxed on the cross of Calvary. That was the climax of all of his sufferings. It implies an opposition against Jesus' doctrine and Jesus' works. Isaiah 53:3 says he is despised and rejected of men. How many of us have been despised and rejected of men? Oh, we've probably experienced it to a little degree, but Jesus did to the fullest degree. It was the contradiction, and it wasn't just contradiction of sinners against himself, it was such contradiction of sinners. And that word such is a very important word there. It means more than anybody else ever. Such contradiction of sinners against himself. They opposed his doctrine. It's John 7:12. Some of the people said he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceiveth the people. I mean, here is the truth personified, and they say he's a deceiver. Can you imagine how that must have hurt him? How that must have affected him? When Jesus said to the man that was sick of palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. How could he blaspheme? When Jesus informed them that they were of their father the devil? How did Jesus handle that? You know, if somebody told you or me that we were of the devil, we might say, well, you could be right. Let me go home and pray and read my Bible some more and examine myself and check. It didn't affect Jesus that way. We might wonder sometimes if we have a devil by some of the things that we do, but not Jesus. There was no doubt in his mind. I don't have a devil. I don't have a devil. No. And Jesus answered the Jews, or the Jews, then the Jews said to Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? But you know how Jesus reacted to that? He said, I have no devil. There was no doubt in his mind. I have no devil. He's the one, the holy one, the pure one, that suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself. No, a sinner could hurt us, and we could say, well, you know, I deserved it. I mean, really, I've sinned, and I knew God was going to catch up with me sometime. Here it is. Not Jesus. God didn't catch up with Jesus. There's nothing to catch up with. He was pure. He was perfect. He was holy. Jesus, acting as his own defense during his mock trial, when asked by the high priest if he was the Christ, the Son of God, he answered and said, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? You talk about contradiction of sinners. There it is. They contradicted everything that he taught, everything that he preached to them. He read from the scriptures at Nazareth. Then he made a few comments, and they thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's what they thought of him. That's contradiction of sinners. And so we're reading, consider him. Not the contradiction so much, but consider him. And I want to talk about that. Then he ate with publicans and sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees immediately murmured against him, you know. He healed on the Sabbath day, and they accused him of breaking the law, the very law that he wrote. And he's the one that corrected them. He said, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. I think he was saying, grow up, understand my law, my words. He cast out a legion of devils, and they said, get out of our country. We don't want you around here. They'd rather have demon-infested people there than Jesus in their presence. Multitudes honored him with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And some of the Pharisees said, Master, rebuke them. Can you imagine that? They're praising Almighty God in the flesh, and they're saying, Master, rebuke them. He gave the temple at Jerusalem a very needy cleansing, and the chief priests and scribes sought to kill him for it. His old familiar friend betrayed him. Contradiction. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Look at all the contradiction that he suffered. He was lied about. He was falsely accused. Finally crucified. The Bible says he endured. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And now we're exhorted to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Because we also are called upon to endure contradiction of sinners against ourselves, for it will come. John 15:20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So he's getting us ready here for what we should be ready for. Luke 10:16, he that despiseth you despiseth me. Acts 13:44 and 45, on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, word for word from the Bible, contradicting and blaspheming. You will receive contradiction of sinners if you live godly in Christ Jesus. For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Yes, we do sometimes suffer contradiction of sinners. But Jesus, it says, suffered such contradiction of sinners. There's an emphasis there on the word such, and it means worse than any other. He suffered contradiction worse than any other did. We just got done reading Hebrews 11. You can't find anybody in there that suffered worse contradiction from sinners than Jesus did, or such contradiction of sinners like Jesus did. When it says of sinners, it's not merely those born in sin, but those that have been hardened in sin. Those are the ones. Those with seared consciences, with no contrition, no repentance of sin. They are obstinate in their sin. They are impenitent. They are unrepentant. Have you ever met up with anybody like that? That gets hard. Can you imagine Jesus being pure and holy? You wonder what kept him just from... And he could have. He said so at Gethsemane. Can you imagine what all those angels could have done? Jesus had good success with the publicans and harlots. Well, I could talk about that a long time. Who were labeled sinners by the real sinners, the hypocrites, the Sadducees and Pharisees. I've said this before. It raises eyebrows. Some people wonder if I know what I'm talking about, but I can prove it. And if I can prove it, I don't care what people think, right? If the scripture says God so loved the world, then if they say he didn't, it doesn't bother me. I say he did, right? The Bible says, repent or you perish. I don't care what anybody else says on the radio or behind the pulpit. Without repentance, you perish. I dare say it, and you should dare say it, because that's what the Bible said. And I dare say this, that it was easier for God to break the bondage of sin than it was for him to break the bondage of religious tradition. I've got scripture for it. Jesus said to those religious, traditional religionists, he said to them, the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God easier than you do, or before you do. There you got it. And so, Jesus had good success with the publicans and sinners, but oh, with those traditional people, those Pharisees and Sadducees, that's the ones he had trouble with. That's the ones he upbraided. That's the ones he chided. Oh, terrible. It was those Pharisees and Sadducees that tried to kill him. You don't read where the publicans and Pharisees, the publicans and sinners did that. No. They fell at his feet and wept tears and washed his feet, wiped his feet with the hairs of their head and so on. That's the difference. And I don't want to be a, I don't want to be a traditional religious person. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to read my Bible and know it. I don't want to be a denominationalist. Huh? Amen. I don't want to be a Pentecostal. I want to be a Christian. Amen. I don't want to get in the rotten routine and the perfunctory mechanical worship syndrome or routine. I don't want that. I want to be a Christian. I don't care what headquarters says, and I don't care what any radio says or any preacher says. It's got to be in this book, and it's got to be according to this book. Yeah. We've got to go by the book. And that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees went wrong. They got together, and they created a manual, and they created the doctrine, and ignored God's word. Jesus told them so. He said, you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. God forbid that we Pentecostals ever fall into that trap. And that we come to church with yawning mouth and lifted hands worship God. I'll tell you something, saints. I'm telling you seriously. You can look at me up here on this platform and you ever see, well, it's human to yawn. It aerates the brain. I have yawned. How many have ever yawned in their life? We've all yawned. Okay? Okay, but when I'm in church and I yawn, you watch me. I say, excuse me, Lord. I'll give him more respect than I'll give you. I would cover my mouth when I yawn. I see people worshiping God. They don't even cover their mouth. They'll just go, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not making fun, really, but I'm saying I ought to. That's not right. That's not right. It's not just reverence the 2x4s and the plaster on the walls and the trim and the everything in the building. It's reverence God. If I'm an extremist, I mean, if you think I'm an extremist, I have news for you. I'm not extreme enough. I am not extreme enough. When I'm talking to God, I want to talk to him like I'm talking to my closest friend that I respect with everything in me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus has enough to go through without me adding to it. Man, somebody's got to love him. Somebody's got to respect him. Oh, generation of vipers. That's what he called them. He said, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. Consider him. Consider him. Now, just for a minute, let me talk about the one and only difference between Jesus and all other men. We should all know the difference between Jesus and all other men. The difference is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God except one man, Jesus. Jesus. I've said this before, I want to repeat it. He says, consider him. He didn't say, consider the contradiction he went through, which we do, because that's inferred there. But the main thing is, the focus on this is, consider the man, the person. Consider him. I want to say something. There have been a lot of tragedies in the world. There have been a lot of injustices committed in this world. There have been innocent people driving down a highway and a drunk will cross the middle line and hit them head on and kill a family of five innocent people who were just going home from church at Christmas time. Or a watch night service and were killed innocently. That's an injustice. And I feel sorry for those people. And I can grieve over them. But let me tell you of a greater injustice. One minute, perhaps microscopic, so small, a little scratch, so small on the tip of the little finger of Jesus is a greater injustice than all the people that have been innocently killed, than all the people that have been killed in war, than all the homes of Christians or good people in war that have been bombed, than all the injustices in the history of the world till today. That's a greater injustice, one scratch on Jesus' little finger that wouldn't even make him flinch, wouldn't even make him weep or mention it. A little salt get in it, lick it, and it feels better. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the difference between him and me. Consider him. Well, that's a revelation to some people, and it ought to be one that we get and keep. There is an infinite difference between Jesus and you. An infinite difference between Jesus and me. Whatever I suffer, I deserve. Nothing that he suffered did he deserve. Nothing. Pure, holy. What about us? We die. There was no sentence of death on Jesus by God. It is appointed unto man once to die. No, that was a sentence of man. Sinful man on Jesus. He is not fit to live. Crucify him. Crucify him. That was their attitude. So I say that to say this, because of his perfection and holiness, his sensitivity to contradiction of sinners against himself was infinitely greater than ours. Let me take it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, now here's two malefactors on the cross, two criminals on the cross, hanging on crosses, and Jesus in the middle cross. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other malefactor, the other answering, rebuked him, saying, now they're hanging there suffering, you know, hard to get their breath. They're on the way to asphyxiation, you know. And the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We've all been condemned to die here. And we indeed justly. I like that thief. Boy, I get to heaven, I gotta look him up and talk to him. He had it right. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. What a revelation that thief on the cross had. No wonder a moment later, or how long later, I don't know, but he turned to the center cross and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You talk about a revelation. You talk about faith. That thief had it right there. And I've heard people say, well, yeah, he made his decision for Christ and he was taken to heaven and in a moment's time. We have to live this whole life. Listen, he went through more in a moment's time than most of us go through in 10 lifetimes. Amen. If we only understood it. What faith. Jesus did not deserve the punishment that was inflicted upon him. In fact, we cannot choose whether or not we're going to suffer. But Jesus could have avoided his sufferings. He could have. He had that prerogative. He sure did. You and I suffer from sinners. Jesus suffered from sinners as well as for sinners. And you know, isn't your suffering greater when it comes from someone you love? And the Bible says he loved us even when we were his enemies. And so he suffered from those that he loved. Amen. Can you imagine proud, haughty men contradicting Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the very Son of God, Jehovah himself wrapped in human flesh? Now you and I are instructed to consider him, study him, learn of him, meditate on him, read about him, and think on him. That's what he's teaching us here. Then he says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. See, we're in a conflict, and there is a danger of becoming weary and faint in our minds, and there is an antidote, and the antidote is looking unto Jesus. Consider him. Do you want to finish this race, folks? Do you want to be victorious? Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to be in heaven worshiping the Lord forever and ever? Then we have to listen to this and look unto Jesus and consider him that endures its contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, it's natural for us to become physically weary. And the Bible is not talking about becoming physically weary here. It's talking about being weary and faint in your minds, because this is a mental battle. Daniel 7:25 tells us that. And you can look it up in your Hebrew concordance. It'll tell you that used in a mental sense only. We are in a mental battle. The devil is beating against your brains, trying to drive doubt into you, some doubt into you, get you to disbelieve one portion of Scripture, one word in the Scripture or something. God didn't really mean that, you know. And so we need to consider him. We don't want to become weary and faint in our minds. I said it is natural to become physically weary, but it is carnal to become spiritually weary. It is normal, it is natural, it is physical to become physically weary. You work hard all day long, you go home and you look for the lazy boy. You pull the lever, you lean back, you're tired, you're weary, you're faint. And you deserve a rest after hard work. Right? God knows that. He prescribed it. Work 6 days and take seven. Take the seventh one off and rest. Rest. I do that for you. I made the Sabbath for you. Now take a day a week off and rest. Okay? So that's not the point. The point is, he doesn't want us to become weary or faint in our minds. Go to bed with a scripture in your heart. Go to bed with the story of Jesus in your mind. Get up in the morning praising Jesus and reaching for your Bible or laying in bed and quoting a scripture or two and start thinking and meditating on Him. Praise the Lord. I said it's carnal to become spiritually weary. Yes, it is, because the Bible says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Okay. It's carnal not to wait on the Lord, isn't it? It's carnal to be spiritually weary. That's why I change words in song. Just a few more weary days. Weary to the physical, yes. That can be. But oh boy. Just a few more excited days than that. Or a hallelujah. Somebody wrote and said, I read this somewhere, unbelief gives a man a crick in the neck so that he cannot look up. That's unbelief. I don't want a crick in my neck. Man, I want to be able to look up. I mean, we're speaking spiritually again. Praise the Lord. So, the Bible says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. These are all preventive measures that we can take. Amen, amen. Weary. That's danger for a runner in a race. Faint. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Lest you be faint and weary in your minds. Okay, I'm going to skip some of my ideas here because we have to dismiss here in a few minutes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Consider him. Lest be weary in your mind. Let this mind be in you. He humbled himself. He looked beyond the suffering. He looked to the glory. He looked beyond the cross to the crown. That's exactly what we need to do. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the spirit we need to have. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said to the king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I like their spirit, don't you? Paul said he was facing suffering. He said, none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear unto myself. Amen, amen. I think though all the world contradicts us, we need to keep on fighting with undaunted spirits. Then he goes into the next verse and he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What is he saying there? Is he saying that fiercer trials are on the way? Is he saying that you have not yet suffered contradiction of sinners to the point of martyrdom? Is he referring to Jesus when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, one thing is certain. None of us have suffered to the degree Jesus suffered. None of us have had it as hard as Jesus had it. None of us. Amen. Remember who he was. I've had it proven to me. I mean, they thought they proved to me that somebody else suffered more than Jesus did. You know, crucifixion's a horrible suffering. The Romans wouldn't even allow one of their citizens to be crucified. They'd have to be beheaded or killed some other way. But, you know, pulling off your fingernails one at a time. You've heard these war stories. And then cutting off your fingers joint at a time while your wife is looking on. Or doing it to your wife while you're looking on. Or doing it to your children while you and your wife are looking on. You've read these stories. And just cutting you in pieces and keeping you alive as long as it can so you can enjoy the suffering. So they can give you a chance to recant and curse your God. And then they'll give you your mutilated child back? Huh. That's the world, isn't it? That's this hardened unbelief. They tried to prove to me that they suffered more than Jesus. I said, wait a minute. The death sentence was on them. They were going to die anyway. It wasn't on Jesus. He wasn't going to die anyway. He came to die for sinners, not for himself. One scratch was worse suffering for that man than the mutilation of all those. I'm not sick, folks. I'm not sick. I just had a conference with Jesus. I just happened to know Jesus. I've met him. I've been born of his spirit. I've got a revelation of his holiness. That's what we need. Then we can put things in perspective. Then we can understand. Don't let me scare anybody away. We're all expendable. He is indispensable. Would anybody agree with that? Yeah. Does anybody here think they're as important as Jesus? Oh, not in this church. Amen. And I'm going to go on talking like this because we have got to get closer to Jesus. Amen. We have got to understand him better than we ever have. We got to make it. I'm going to make it. I've made up my mind. Amen. How hard should we fight? How long should we run? Unto blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, so as long as you have any blood, run. Wow. Be thou faithful unto death, the Bible says. Gotta hurry. Sin is a deadly enemy. Resist sin with everything in you. Resist it unto blood. We're striving against sin. Sin is our enemy. Sin is always near. Sin is crafty and deceitful. There is no discharge in the war against sin. Sin is hateful to God. Sin is destructive to man. Daniel strove against sin. You'll have to read the story. I don't have time. The three Hebrew children strove against sin. Joseph strove against sin. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, Joseph said. Let us resist unto blood, striving against sin. And remember, Jesus is never sympathetic to our sin. He is sympathetic to our suffering, but never to our sin. And people are looking for sympathy from God for their sin today. They can go out and live in sin, and when they don't feel comfortable in the church that they sinned in, they go look for another church where nobody knows them, because they want to go to heaven and they want to live in sin both. Friend, that idea, that feeling, that attitude comes because nobody has preached the holiness of Jesus Christ and the sinfulness of humanity. Amen. We have got to understand the infinite difference between Jesus and us. Amen. Oh, we're going to think too much of ourselves and too little of him. I want to think less of myself and more of him. Right. Hallelujah. Well, doesn't he love me? Yes, he loves you. And he died for you. He strove against sin for you and for me. That's not what I'm talking about. And some of you understand what I'm saying this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, and I got more. We got to dismiss. Can we stand?